paradoxology, the paradoxes of the Bible. What are some of the things where the Bible says one thing and then says another thing and it contradicts itself? How on earth are we supposed to make sense of some of these things in the Bible? This morning, just put your hand up if you like to hear God speaking to you. Good. Hands up if you like it when God is silent. Peter Deli. There's always one. But do you know what? We built on this assumption that we love it when God speaks to us. And we love it when, last week we looked at Moses in the burning bush. Moses in the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses and said, look, come over here. And then when he came, he said, but just remember who I am. And we love this sense that God wants to speak to us. And we love it that God speaks to us in the Bible. We love it when God speaks to us prophetically. We love it when we have times of worship where we feel God really draws close to us. But what happens when God is silent? What happens when we are desperate to hear God speak to us? When we're desperate to hear God leading us and guiding us, when we are really desperate that God comforts us, and what we hear is this. Nothing. That's not good, is it? Come on, God, you're supposed to be the God who speaks to us. How many times, just put your hands up, if you have ever been at a moment where you have been desperate to hear God speak, and what you've heard back is deafening silence. You should be encouraged. Because I think anybody who has an authentic faith, anybody who wants to hear God speak, will have times when you think, am I just making this up? Is it God, are you real? Because the one time I want to hear you speak to me, you're not there. I remember when Jill and I were just thinking, oh, what is the right thing to do? We were making a big move. We wanted to move up here. I think for 18 months of silence from God. And I knew God had called us to move from where we were living in Wimbledon. 18 months. 18 months, I felt. And at the time, it wasn't even just with retrospect, you know, with hindsight. You think, oh, yeah, God was pretty silent. At the time, I kept saying, God, where are you? Where are you speaking to me in this? If you want us to go and do something, you have to talk to me. You have to tell me. You have to guide me. You have to help me. I think many people would say that in moments of great distress, God draws close to them. When things go really bad, that's when God comes especially close. But you know, there are also lots of people who'd say that in moments of distress, God goes quiet. And I want to just read a short passage from a guy called C.S. Lewis. Many of us will know C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia stories. He's the most incredible storyteller. But he is a man of a profound Christian faith. And this is what he wrote. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about when his wife, his beloved wife, died. And this is what he said. His book is called A Grief Observed. He said, meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms, that when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. When everything's going really well, you feel God welcomes you like with really open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Why is he so present a commander in time of prosperity, and so very absent in the time when you need help? That was C.S. Lewis's honest response. And so this morning, what I want to do is to look briefly at the story of Esther. I don't know if you know the story. I really, really love the story of Esther in the Bible. Because there is an account there of Esther leading her people through a time of real trouble, and God seems to be silent. And we just need to know, what can we learn about what it is when God is silent, and what is he saying to us? The story of Esther, I don't know how many people know it, but it's this incredible story. It could really easily be made into a film. There are all these twists and turns in the story of Esther that it could be some sort of like Shakespearean film. It's about a young Jewish woman who was incredibly beautiful, saving her people. It's an account of drama. It's an account of anti-Semitism. It's an account of sexual exploitation. It's an account of backstabbing, of threats, of fear. But it's a real historical account. It is a genuine thing that happened in the moment of history. But in the midst of all this story, what you see is this, that God is silent. If you read through the book of Esther, nowhere in that book is God mentioned. Nowhere in the book of Esther are people praying and seeking God's face. Nowhere in the book of Esther is this sense of God guiding and telling people what to do. So when all the church fathers got together around in the 5th century and said, okay, these are the books that we're going to have, that they are going to form the canon of Scripture. These are the books, we're going to have this book here and this book here and this book. And then they sort of, generally it was agreed around the 5th century that these are the books that are going to make the Bible. Why was Esther in there? Surely it's just an account of history. Why was it this story of this young woman saving her people? When there's no mention of God, why does that book get to be in the Bible? Well, I hope by the end of in 20 minutes or so we'll understand what it is, because God may be silent, but that does not mean the same thing that God is absent. Very clearly, he is not absent. So just to give you the background to this story, and then if you turn in your Bibles, okay, so the book of Esther, it goes Kings, Kings, Samuel, Samuel, Chronicle, Chronicles, Ezra, Esther. Is that right? Nehemiah. Okay. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So it's, okay, the other way of looking at it is that's where it is in my Bible, okay? if you want to find out, it's roughly there, okay? Or get it up. So we're going to read a few verses from Esther chapter 4. But before we do that, I just want to let you know this, that this story took place roughly 480, 490 years before Jesus was born. It's based in the ancient city of Susa, which is now the modern city of Shush, which is in Iran. That's where it stands. And there was this guy called Mordecai, who was a Jew, and he was an exile. He didn't really want to go and live in Susa, but actually King Nebuchadnezzar had thrown all the Jews out. And so Mordecai went and lived in Susa. He was an exile. He was a foreigner in the city of Susa. And Susa was the capital of the Persian Empire, which is this massive, all-encompassing empire that swept through a lot of the Mediterranean area. Mordecai was there. And the king at the time was a guy called King. Anyone know? I love the name of this man. Xerxes. How can you have a word that starts with X? It's just mad. I don't know. Okay. So, what's his name? How do you pronounce it? Xerxes. It should be a Z. It's an X. Okay, King Xerxes. King Xerxes was the king of the Persian Empire, and Mordecai was living in his capital city, Susa. Xerxes king, threw a big banquet. And he threw a big banquet for all his staff. And he had these harem of women that were her sort of like, some of them were his wives, some of them were his concubines. And then he had through this big banquet. And at a certain point, when to be honest, he was worse for wear for drink. He was drunk. He then said, okay, I want you to bring Queen Vashti out, okay? And I want you to bring Queen Vashti, because she was known as being one of the most beautiful women that there ever was in the whole of this empire. And so there was sort of like King Xerxes, like drunk, all his mates around, he's like, bring out that beautiful woman. Yeah. Guess what Queen Vashti did? She said, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to come out and just like stand there and be paraded and be gawped at by a load of drunken men. Don't blame her. King Xerxes was not a happy man. He had been shown up in front of all of his cronies. In front of all the court, he'd been shown up by Queen Vashti. So what happened was this. Mordecai, the Jew, living in Susa, was looking after his cousin, Esther. She was much younger. They were cousins, but she was much younger. Esther was a very beautiful young Jewish lady. And in the end, what happened was King Xerxes got so fed up with Queen Vashti, he said, Vashti, you're done, your history. I'm going to have a beauty pageant and I'm going to replace Queen Vashti with somebody else. In the end, because Esther was the most beautiful woman, she got chosen to be part of the king's harem. So that's the story. Vashti out, Esther gets involved in the king's harem. At the same time as this, Mordecai, the Jew living in Susa, was having a little bit of a tiff with a guy called Haman. Haman was the man who looked after all the king's affairs. Haman was a pompous man, and he would walk around saying to all these people, you need to bow down and say how big I am. You need to sell me, like, I'm the king of all. I'm looking after all the king's affairs. Mordecai, he just wouldn't do it. He just said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not bowing down and worshipping you. So what happened was this. Haman started plotting against Mordecai. And not only did he start plotting against Mordecai, what he did was this. He built a 75-foot gallows in the center of the city of Susa. And he kept saying to Mordecai, Mordecai, you see those gallows? That's where you're going. That's where you're going. And he also said this to Mordecai. And Mordecai, not only you are going to swing from those gallows, but all of your people are as well. Every single Jew in this empire, I'm going to annihilate them. It was a threat that was going on. I don't know if you can imagine what it must have been, have felt like for all these people. And what he did was that then Haman manipulated King Xerxes to sign a written statement that says, we will annihilate all the Jews in this empire. And then Haman said this, and when it's done, I'm going to pay you an awful lot of money. So there was a lot of intrigue that was going on. So that's where we've got to in the story. So now we're just going to read a few verses. We're going to read Esther 4, chapter 1 to 17. That's the whole of chapter 4. And that's where we've got to in the plot. So when it says when Mordecai learnt all that had been done, that basically means when Mordecai learnt that Haman had set this plot in place. Now we can hear. I don't have to shout now. When Mordecai learnt all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, the decree that Haman had initiated that all the Jews would be killed, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuch came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. This is Queen Esther. She sent garments to clothe her uncle Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. And then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square in the city in front of the city's gates. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and to plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said, And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the king's people of the king's provinces know that if a man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king for these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think of yourself in the king's palace that you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews that can be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or do not drink for 3 days, for day and night, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him. Esther was in this really quite tricky position. Of all the times that Esther would probably have valued hearing God speak with a prophetic voice, or to have somebody else saying, no, this is what the Lord says you should do. If you do this, Esther, all will be okay. If you do this, don't worry, the king will not kill you, but he will hold out his and you will be safe. That, I suspect, was what Esther really, really wanted. And yet she knew that if she went to the king, it wasn't like we could imagine it, where Esther could just go up to the king and say, look, I hope you've had a nice day today. Yeah, I've been busy. Anyway, I just wanted just to mention something to you. All my people are about to be destroyed by a decree from you. If you could sort that out, that'd be helpful. No. You walk into the king's presence uninvited. It's a death sentence. That is the truth. And yet, she knew that she had to say something. And this line here that says, who knows, Esther, whether you have not been born for such a time as this? Maybe this was the moment of her life that she had to speak up and she had to do something that was right. Her dilemma, should she speak or should she stay silent? Should she say something and risk death, or should she say nothing and face certain death because of the king's decree? And you know, we will come back to this story, but there are moments in times when we need to be courageous to say something. And I think particularly Tim, for you, there are moments, we had a breakfast with Tim and just talking through all the things that Tim is doing with Christian Concern and that real sense of speaking into policymakers and how that works. And we had an interesting discussion to and fro. But I feel God's got courage for you, Tim, to speak up. And I feel when you speak up, others will speak up as well. But there are times when we just know that we could be silent and say nothing. But I feel God wants to give us real courage at certain times. So Esther's plan was this. She was going to get into the king's good books. Instead of just going up to the king and saying, look, this is what you need to do, she threw a banquet of her own. She was quite clever. She was not just the most beautiful young woman in the land. She was quite a clever young woman in the land as well. And she threw a couple of banquets and she invited the king as her very, very special guest. And at the second banquet, she put her request to the king. She had won his favor and she said this, king, you need to know that you have issued a decree that will annihilate my people. And you can imagine the moment. Because the king does this. Esther, you're my queen. Who would do this? And I can imagine the moment when Esther raised her finger and pointed at Haman. and said, that is the man who's done it. He's manipulated you to annihilate a people. And what the story says then is that the king flew into this rage. It gets worse. He flew into this rage and he said, no, I can't believe that Haman would do something, would trick me to doing that. And he went outside, it says, he went outside into the palace to get some fresh air. And at that point, when the king went out, Haman did this. He threw himself at the feet of Esther and pleaded with his life. And he pleaded with his life. And what did the king see? When the king came in from the garden, having had a breath of fresh air, what did he see? He didn't see Haman throwing himself at the feet of Esther. What he saw was this: Haman sexually assaulting his beautiful wife. That's what he saw. Haman was pleading with his life, but actually what the king saw was this. Haman was just jumping on top of his wife. You know those gallows? Guess what happened? It's not hard. It's not hard to work out what happened. But soon those gallows were bearing the weight of Haman. In the end, the Jews were saved. That whole genocide, that whole process of ethnic cleansing, didn't happen because one woman stood up. But where was God in it? Where was God speaking in that moment? Surely his beloved people deserved to hear his voice. Where was he? Why didn't God sort of like just speak out from the clouds and, you know, like when sort of Moses was trying to bring the people out, the children of Israel, all these sort of like miraculous signs. Why didn't God do that? Why was God just silent? You know, it's Oscar season, isn't it? The awards. I've seen some fantastic stories of that very small girl who I think is profoundly deaf. She's up front. She's 6 years old, I think, something like that. It's just really, really heartwarming. But one of those awards that will be won at the Oscars is the Best Director. And when somebody says, oh, who made this film, who are they really talking about? They're talking about the director, aren't they? They're talking about the director. The one who shaped the script, who got the right actors in place, who held them the right positions, who said, no, I want you to say this, I want you to stand here and say this, I want you to say it like this, I want you to... And the director positioned everything in the place. But when you watch a film, you very rarely see the director. You might see a name that comes up at the end. But you don't see a director. But you're watching his work. And that analogy is not total. And it falls down. But there is a sense of God directing the story of Esther. And I wonder even if when Esther's parents died at a really young age, when she was forced into a forced marriage at a very young age, Esther may have been saying, God, where are you? Where are you in this moment? But somehow, you know, you can see that God is direct. God is shaping a young woman, not just to be an incredibly beautiful woman, but to be a woman who was a leader, who had incredible strength, who above all the pressure stood up and said, no, I will speak the truth into this situation. God was providing for her. She didn't shrink back. The book that we have been sort of like basing a whole series on, this paradoxology, there's this guy who wrote the book, says this, Chris Kandaya. He said, as plants are deprived of water, they put down deeper roots. So the struggle to keep trusting God during his silence and our tragedy proves not necessarily the vulnerability of our faith, but the vitality of our faith. And then he says this, and I think this was the thing that got me most of all, that he said this, perhaps if God's silence bothers us, it's an indicator of our love and our need for him. If God is silent and I can't cope with it, that is an indication of how much I am leaning into him. If God is silent, and to be honest, we're not all that bothered, all that says something, doesn't it? But it speaks into our truth. It speaks into who God is, and he longs to direct our lives. The other thing is that I wonder if sometimes I don't hear God because I've stopped listening to him. And I don't know how many times I pray and I tell God what he already knows. And I just repeat it. And I go and say, God, this is you. You know, I'm just going to tell you this more and more and more. And I want to read another quote from a guy called Tony Campolo, who is an American evangelist, and he's an activist, but he's really interesting. But he said this, he felt he had stopped praying in a way that was really engaging with God. And he just said, God, I need this, and I need this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to provide for this, and I want you to do this for me. And what he was saying is that he had forgotten the art of praying in such a way that we can hear God's voice. And this is what he said. I pray in several different ways during the course of a day. And in the morning, I do what Thomas Keating would call centering prayer. I get up before I have to. I really like that phrase. I get up before I have to. And I center my life on Jesus. I drive everything else out of my mind and I focus on Jesus alone. And in the stillness and in the quiet of the morning, I simply surrender to an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I just yield. The greatest comment on prayer comes from the Bible, when Jesus said, if you want to pray publicly, then that has its own rewards. But if you really want to pray, go into the closet and close the door. And then Tony Campolo says this, sometimes I spend time doing this and nothing happens. Has anyone ever prayed and you just feel nothing is happening at all? It does happen. Sometimes I feel nothing happens, but about one in every five times, there is a sense of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I would be really happy to do that. I would be happy to go into my room, to close the door, to put my phone out. I've learned sometimes I just need to grow up about my phone. I just need to grow up, okay, this thing, I just get it out of the way. I'm going to grow up, put it out of the way. I do not need to have my phone with me all the time. The world is not going to end when my phone is not by my side. I really like what Laulu does with his phone. He's put his phone, am I allowed to say about your, Laulu doesn't have a colour screen on his phone, on his iPhone. He's made it black and white. Makes it less appealing, apparently. And it does, I've seen his phone. But you know, I want to be like that. I want to grow up about my phone. I don't want to be around all the time. But what I want to do is I want to sometimes to go into my room and close the door and I just want to surrender everything to Jesus. I don't always just want to say, Jesus, I need this and I need this and I need this. I just want to give my life. And I am willing to have that one in five hits. I just want to go in there in the silence and say, Jesus, come and fill my life. I surrender all to you. And I'm happy to do that in the knowledge that one in five times, I will have such a powerful encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that it will wreck my life for the rest of that week. And sometimes God is silent because I've forgotten how to listen to him. Another time that we may not hear him or we feel God is silent is because people will say to you, well, you're not hearing from God on this because you haven't got enough faith. If you had more faith, you'd hear from God. Or they might say, I just want you to rack your mind and think of any unconfessed sin. Because if you're not hearing from God, there's unconfessed sin in your life and you need to weed it out. And then you're spending hours, oh God, I don't know, did I do that? I thought I was being kind, but maybe I wasn't. I don't know, I didn't mean to kick that person. The other day, the other day there was some here and there was a dog and I just went up to the dog and I said, oh, that's good. Is that a nice dog? And at the same time, I'm not joking, I trod on the dog's tail. Not only did I tread on the dog's tail, but a whole load of hair came out of the dog's tail. And then I said to the guy, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to tread on your dog's tail. And he went, and then I said, I'm sorry, I like dogs. I've got dogs. And sometimes you think, well, God, if I'm not hearing you, is it because really intentionally I wanted to kick that dog? And so, I don't know. And you can rack your mind and you think, have I done something wrong? Just be rest assured on this, okay? That the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you say, Holy Spirit, just tell me if I've done something wrong. Do you know what? You can be sure of this. The Holy Spirit will, and he'll put your finger on something specific. Not generally say you're rubbish. They'll just say, no, that wasn't a great way of doing it. That particular thing. And then you say, God, I'm really sorry for that. But you will say, people, no, you're not hearing God because of these things. You haven't got enough faith, or you've done something wrong. And do you know what? You just have to say no, no, no to that. It wasn't Joseph's lack of faith that put him in prison. It wasn't, was it? It wasn't Job's sin that made him lose everything and his family. Three times the Apostle Paul said this, God, please, would you come and take this thorn away from me? Please, would you do it? What did he hear back from God? Your grace, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Because my grace is sufficient. In your weakness is my strength. God didn't answer him as he wanted to. And even, I'm going to turn it, is anyone else boiling? Every time we get too hot, just say, God, give us the building. Even Jesus struggled. You know, Jesus struggled with the silence from his heavenly Father. Really? In the lead up to Easter, Jesus prayed for the unity of the church and for his disciples. What happened? Disunity, betrayal, they scattered. It's not a great answer to... Lord Jesus, you're supposed to know, you know, a bit more. You're supposed to know the will of the Father. You're supposed to pray something. How come it didn't happen? Jesus prayed for the cup of suffering to be taken from him. What happened? Silence. Jesus died a very painful death on a cross. But through his death, the miracle of eternal life came to us. And then finally, Jesus cried out on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God's response was, silence. Why have you done it? But through Jesus' rejection on the cross, I am now accepted. And sometimes we just have to, God will not answer the prayers we really want him to do. And sometimes we will hear this deafening, deafening silence. And you know, sometimes when we're in that moment of just not hearing from God, I just encourage you to go back and to read the Bible and to be with people and to be with people that will encourage you. And sometimes you can read the Bible and it just seems really dry, but it doesn't make it less true, okay? You just need to know that. Sometimes it won't get you between the eyes, but it's nonetheless very true. And be with people. Jerry Barlow isn't here today, is he? No. So Jerry, I'll mention this to him. I'll ring him up and say, but I feel, so Jerry Barlow is going through a difficult moment, like with cancer. He's crying out to God, heal me. God, would you come and do this? And yet sometimes I think what's happened is that I feel that Jerry has been a gift to us. Because what has happened is that he's hearing like almost this, the silence that is coming back, but he's finding community and he's finding friendship. And there are sometimes when we hear God's silence coming back to us that we need to think, no, I'm going to go and read my Bible. I'm going to believe my beliefs. I'm going to doubt my doubts. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to do that amongst people I know love me and care for me and will walk this journey with me. The story of Esther is an incredible story. God speaks sometimes as the unseen, silent director. And you may think your life, all of these things that have happened to me, and you may not know them, and you may be crying out to them, God, why has that happened to me? Why am I like that? And sometimes we just need to come back and be a little bit like this courageous, beautiful woman, Esther. Say, well, I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust the God who has gone ahead of me. And I will do the right thing. And sometimes he speaks into our situations, even though we're suffering. Sometimes we don't hear him because we're not particularly listening. But I believe that God is the director of our lives. And he is showing us grace upon grace upon grace. And sometimes we're longing to hear his voice and we hear the silence, but we will continue to trust him. Now he is orchestrating our lives. What I want to do is, I just want to pray. And I want to pray for a few things, just generally. If there are bits of your life that don't make sense to you, and you think, I don't know, why has this happened, and this happened, and this happened? I feel what I want to just pray for you, that you would know God's overall direction and leading, that he has a good plan for your life, that he is the God who loves you, he is the God who cares for you. And then I want to pray that generally. And then I suspect that there may be some people who are just thinking, I just can't get this, I don't know. Well, then there's a whole group of people and we will pray together for you, that you would know something of the direction of God's hand on your life. Sometimes God seems silent, but silence does not equal absence. God is there. Can I ask you to stand? So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us, and then we will sing something. But if I just would urge you, if you would like somebody to pray for you specifically, just to sort of make your way down to the front, and we'll pray that God's Spirit will come and move in your life. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the story of Esther. That even though there must have been times she was just confused and uncertain, Lord, you still were directing her life. And you still had a good plan for her. And I'm so grateful, Linda and Pauline, that you came out and you read Psalm 139. Because it's a psalm that talks about God knows your inmost being. He knew the days of your life before you were born. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. And God can be trusted. Even in the silence, God can be trusted. He knows you and he loves you and he has a good plan for your life. Even though sometimes we may not understand it and we go through suffering and turmoil and uncertainty, but just like the people of Israel, just like Esther and Mordecai, Heavenly Father, we will trust you. And your promise is that you will never forsake us and you will never leave us. Father, thank you. So Holy Spirit, I pray, would you come and minister to us? Pray that in this moment you wouldn't be silent, that we would know what it is to rest in your presence and to know your goodness. Father, thank you.